It was about 100 years ago. And I mention that because that's the facts. It was about 100 years ago, but it's also a reminder that there are truths in the Bible that extend beyond, whether going into the future or in the past, issues that surround our lives. And there are truths that we find that are meaningful and impactful for people of all ages and for people in every age. And about 100 years ago, it came to my attention that there was a story of a poem. The poem was written by a person named Ray Miller. And it was a poem that happened upon a young lady who was a mom. She had a young son. And her son was very, very musically inclined, and he would play the piano. He just had this wonderful gifting and desire to play the piano. And the mom's name was Beverly Shea. And mom just really liked this poem, and that's all it was a poem. And she thought that, wouldn't it be wonderful if my son's name is George, my son would pick up the poem and be able to do something on the piano. So one day she just left it on the piano. This was really mom's desire to put this poem to music, really for herself. And so she left the poem on the piano for young George to take a look at, and he did find it, and he did end up composing a song around it. The rest of the story is that the words changed his life. The words changed his life. The words to this poem that he had now set to music. And it changed his life so significantly that he went on to join the Billy Graham Crusade, and for the next 40 or 50 years or so became like a lead singer and musician with Billy Graham. And this is the poem that mom wrote, that George Beverly Shea set to music. I'd rather have Jesus than silver or gold. I'd rather be his than have riches untold. I'd rather have Jesus than houses or lands. I'd rather be led by his nail-pierced hand. Then there's a refrain, than to be the king of a vast domain. I'd rather have Jesus than anything this world affords. The next stanza says, I'd rather have Jesus than men's applause. I'd rather be faithful to his dear cause. I'd rather have Jesus than worldwide fame. I'd rather be true to his holy name. Same refrain. And to be the king of a vast domain. I'd rather have Jesus than anything this world affords. Final verse. He's fairer than the lilies of the rarest bloom. He's sweeter than honey out of the comb. He's all that my hungering spirit needs. I'd rather have Jesus and let him lead than be a king of a vast domain. I'd rather have Jesus than anything this world affords. The title of our sermon is, I'd Rather Have Jesus. And I'd like to begin in Deuteronomy 26 and verse 10. And now behold, I have brought the first fruits of the land, which you, O Lord, have given me. And you shall set it before the Lord your God and worship before the Lord your God. Father God in heaven, we thank you for this passage from our lectionary and the other lectionary readings we'll look at. And Father, our theme here today, Lord, as we've entered the season of Lent and we continue to celebrate the Lord's Day in a celebratory way, following you, and Father, we would ask that you would give us the space in this hour and give us of your Spirit this hour, that we'd be really asking ourselves, would we really rather have Jesus than anything this world affords? And we pray, Lord, that you would make it so. In Jesus' name, amen. coming face to face with our desires, our temptations, and our idols is always a very, very scary thing. And yet, it can potentially be a very, very, very good thing to come face to face with those things that are vying for my affection, vying for my allegiance. And so we want to begin by asking, where is God on your list of that which is most cherished? In a time of wilderness where we are weakened and tired and cold and hungry, that kind of condition can readily magnify the intensity of our longing for those things that are our desires, our longings, our temptations. A faithful son like Jesus will pass the wilderness test. And he did. We saw that in the gospel lesson. A faithful son like Jesus will pass that wilderness test. And he'll do so with flying colors. He who was tempted in all points, like unto us, the scripture says, and yet he was without sin. He was always putting his Father first. And remember, those temptations, those were real temptations. They were given unto Satan, and Satan was authorized to actually give Christ all the kingdoms of this world. So think about it. Whatever it is that you might want to have, that's the temptation that is before us. That's the temptation that was before Jesus. Unfaithful sons, like the Israelites in the wilderness, though they had instruction, what happened to them? And we could see it over and over again. And as a matter of fact, these temptations are regular themes. There's temptations for food. There's temptation for things that are pleasant to the eyes. There are temptations towards things that make you wise, kind of like God. Jesus was tempted in those same ways, but the Israelites in the wilderness failed at every one of those tests. Every one of them. The wilderness was too much for them. And we know that, their story. We know that story. But what about us? I mean, there's a sense in which we are walking through a wilderness, in a sense, but there's also a sense in which we are walking in the new promised land already, because we, in Christ, are new creatures. And we are the first fruits of them that fall asleep in Christ, the first fruits of them that rise from the dead. What's our story? We know their story. And in our first passage here, we're going to see that they knew what were the things that they were supposed to do, and they knew the things that they were supposed to say, just like we know the things that we're supposed to do and the things that we're supposed to say, but do we do that? Lovingly, God gave them a second chance when they failed in the wilderness. And that's what the passage in Deuteronomy 26 and 10 is about. When you come into the wilderness, if we look at the opening verses here, verses 1, 2, and 3, when you come into the promised land, all right, you already failed, but when you come into the promised land, this is what you're supposed to say, and this is what you're supposed to do. And if we know the Old Testament at all, if even after they got out of the wilderness, which was a colossal failure, they still continued to be unfaithful sons following after other gods. But if we look at these verses 1 and 2 and 3 here, it shall be when you are coming to the land that the Lord gives you. These are the certain things that you're supposed to do. These are the certain things that you're supposed to say. You're supposed to go to the priest. You're supposed to say unto him. You're supposed to make this profession. And you're supposed to keep God first, is what the point is. We know what we're supposed to say and do, but what is our actual testimony? Do we put God first in all things? And can we honestly say, I'd rather have Jesus challenge extends to good times and to bad, hard times. The instruction in Deuteronomy 26 envisions a time ahead that's going to be really good for sure. Look at verse 9. He has brought us into this place, and he's given us this land, even a land that flows with milk and honey. Now, you might not think that that's a good description of your life right now, but you know what? In Christ, the promises are yours. You should have an appreciation for the life that you have right now, as if you were abiding already. I know it's a now and not yet kind of a thing, but we are the inheritors of the promise. We have new life. We're not in Egypt anymore. And we're not in a wilderness anymore. We've crossed not only the Red Sea, but we've crossed through the Jordan. And it's a land that flows with milk and honey. And in verse 11 of the same passage here, he talks about the fact that, you know what? You shall rejoice in every good thing. The Bible has a great balance to it. We're not supposed to despise good things when they happen to us. We're not supposed to despise good gifts. You can enjoy every good thing which the Lord your God gives you. But you know what? If we go back to the prior verse that we started with, 26 and 10, we still have to put first things first. We still have to absolutely have God number one. We're not supposed to worship any of those things. I preached this the other night at the mission, and their desires and temptations, addictions, idols may be different than yours, but not very much so. They may differ in the particulars. There may be, you know, more drug kind of things or excessive drinking kind of things, but we have those kind of addictions in our life, and we certainly have desires in our life, temptations in our life, idols in our life. When I was down there the other night, I had a guy way back in the back there, and he says, as I'm talking about, would you rather have Jesus than anything? And he says, he'd never give up drinking. Well, he told me what his idol was. And as we think about what are the things that are really near and dear to us, that we really cherish, are we willing to give them up? Maybe it's a position, maybe it's a house, maybe it's a security. Maybe it's the job that you have. Verse 11 here reminds us that we can enjoy all these things, but we better worship him and keep him first. And as a matter of fact, if we look at this verse here where it talks about the Levites, putting God first, this whole idea, this is where the whole origin of the tithe comes in. When you tithe at church, it's a token, it's a representative token of the whole of your life, that God is number one in my life. That I could lose all these other things, I'd rather have Jesus than anything this world affords. Your tithe kind of is this token representative statement that says, yes, I'd rather have Jesus than anything. The tithe went to the Levites. That's why that's there. And this is the beginning of this idea of tithing. And tithing is the demonstration that we are putting first things first. When Jesus was in the wilderness, he was tempted about bread. Bread was the stuff of life. In the scriptures, it's called the staff of life. It's food. It's a basic necessity. But he was also tempted about power and glory and being spectacular and being on display. Wouldn't it be great if he could jump off the top of the temple and God would rescue him and he had all this fame? Everyone would see that he succeeded. Everyone would see that he had God's blessing on him. And he had to turn that down. Tempted about bread. Tempted about spectacular power and spectacular glory and fame. And then temptation about worship. I'll give you all the kingdoms of this world. And by the way, don't think that the devil isn't going around still offering all the kingdoms of the world to other people that he has the power to give to them. And some of them say, yes, Satan, I'll take that. In each case, in the temptations of Jesus, it was always a test of worship. Was he going to put God first? In his response that we saw in our gospel lesson in Luke in chapter 4 and verse 8, he basically is saying, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shall you serve. I'm going to go, Lord, you are more important than my necessary food. Job said that. Jesus says, is saying the same thing when he's really, really hungry and he's tempted to have this bread, this stone turned into bread. When he refuses to accept the role that would put him on this fame of this spectacular jumping off of the pinnacle of the temple, he says, no, I'm going to put God first. When he's tempted to be the one who's in charge of the whole world, he says, no, I'm going to choose what my Father wants for me. Him only will I serve. I will not bow down and worship any other idol. These temptations, all of which are common to man, they're common to me and you, and they span the scope of all of humanity. You know what? There's not a thing that you have going on in your life, a disappointment perhaps that you have in your life, that isn't common to men. Oh, I wanted this, but this happened. Maybe those things are idols for us. Maybe God really wants them rooted out. These temptations span from the time in the garden to the time of the New Jerusalem. And they're all the same. If we look at Genesis in chapter 3 and verse 6, right from the very beginning, the woman saw that the fruit here of the tree that they were not supposed to eat of, God said, don't do that. But they wanted it. It looked good. It was good for food. It was pleasant to the eyes. It was desired to make one wise. Those are the three temptations that Jesus had. It was food, right? The bread. It was pleasant to the eyes. It was a spectacular jumping off of the pinnacle. It was a desire to make one wise. It's the same as becoming God and worshiping a false god. It's the same temptation. Adam and Eve failed at it. The Israelites in the wilderness failed at it. Well, they come to the New Jerusalem in New Testament times. And of course, there's this now but not yet. But we come to 1 John in chapter 2 and verses 15 and 16. It's the same thing. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. Right? The lust of the flesh, food. The lust of the eyes. Oh, I'll look good. Or that looks good. And the pride of life. Look at me. I did this. I'm better than you. I'm better than everybody. These three temptations, Adam and Eve dealt with them. The Israelites dealt with them. They dealt with them in the wilderness. They dealt with them when they came into the promised land. And they are before us to deal with as well. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. And so here we are in Lenten season. What are you willing to give up? And are you willing to give up anything and everything that vies with God and compromises your allegiance to Him? For those folks down at the mission, God yells out, I'll never give up drinking. You know, in our cutesy modern use of Lent, you know, we talk about, I'm going to give up candy, you know, silly things, or like chocolate, something maybe a little bit more serious like cigarettes. But you know what? These things can be idols. They're certainly desires. They're certainly temptations for lots of us. Are we willing to give them up? That's the question. Are we willing to give them up? I'm not telling you to give them up. I'm asking you if you're willing to give them up. Because some of those simple, silly things are not sinful in and of themselves. But you know what? Having a piece of bread wasn't sinful in and of itself either. How about some of those more weightier matters, like my home, my land, where I go to school, my own fate, my own security? And yes, maybe issues of drugs and drinking. Can you say, I'd rather have Jesus than anything? Maybe you're a sports guy. Maybe you're a guy like me who, you know, basketball was everything, and I would have done anything to have been a coach and won an NCAA championship or an NBA championship as a coach. Or a player would do be better. Are we willing to give it up? I'd rather have Jesus than anything, large or small. Jesus showed us that he would rather have God than anything. Jesus showed us that he would rather have God than anything. I'm going to transition a little bit here because in our culture, it is such a cop-out when people say, oh, I'm going to give this up for God. Hold on to that thought. Jesus gave up and would rather have God than anything, and he did that only because he is the one who knew God. He had already spent eternity past with his Father. Jesus knew how precious his relationship with his Father was. If we look at John 17 and verse 6, there's this high priestly prayer, and Jesus is praying for us, and in the middle of this prayer, he speaks about, now, Father, glorify me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. He had already spent eternity past with his Father. Proverbs 8 and 22 kind of tells us the same story. It says, the Lord possessed me in the beginning of his way, before his works of old. We're going to go through the next several verses here, one at a time. I was set up from everlasting, from the beginning, or ever the earth was. When there was no depth, I was brought forth. There were no fountains abounding in water before the fountains were settled. Before the hills was I brought forth. While he had not yet made the earth, the field, or the highest part of the dust of the world. When he prepared the heavens, I was there. When he set a compass upon the face of the earth, when he established the clouds above, when he strengthened the fountains of the deep, when he gave to the sea its decree that the water should not pass his commandment, when he appointed the fountains of the earth, then I was by him as one brought up with him, and I was every day his delight, and I was rejoicing before him. This is how Jesus knew his Father. And I submit to you that Jesus alone knew his Father. No one else in history has ever had this experience. Jesus alone knew his Father. And so what is my point here? My point is this. We know God only by way of Jesus. We know God only by way of Jesus. The Bible is very, very clear about this. In John 14 and 6, remember, How do we know God? How do we know the way? Where you're going? Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. We don't know God without Jesus. In 1 John 2 and 23, there's this idea where it says, whoever denies the Son, the same does not have the Father, but he that acknowledges the Son has the Father also. My point is, it's such a cop-out in our culture. People who are denying the Son, they don't have God. They can go around saying all they want that I'm giving this for God or I'm doing this for God. And what that means in a secular society like ours is we're really doing it for ourselves. Because we don't know who God is. We have no concept of who God is. If you deny the Son, you have no Father. But if you confess the Son, then you possess the Father. The only way to put God first for us is to put Jesus first. We've kind of done a big circle here. But the only way for you to put God first is to put Jesus first. It's kind of related. related to what we did in Sunday school, right? The Jews could say, I'm putting God first. But the God they're worshiping is a figment of their imagination. They don't know God because they're not confessing Jesus. But I want us to see the power of this charge and this question, this testimony in this song that says, I'd rather have Jesus. Because that's real. As our culture is decreasingly self-consciously Christian, people say and do all sorts of things for God, even self-improvement, because increasingly, hey, I don't really know who God is, but I can do it for myself. And somehow that makes God happy. If you were to say, I'd rather have God, it's a cop-out. Outside of Christ, we do not know Him. And so our charge and our testimony must be, it must be, I'd rather have Jesus. And I want us to be challenged with this, because we all have things in our life that, you know what? We're not putting God first. And if truth be told, I'd rather have this than Jesus. And you fill in that blank. Our charge and our testimony must be, I'd rather have Jesus, because Jesus is everything. And therefore, Jesus ought to be our everything. And that is why the gospel presentation in Romans 10 and 11 says what it says. If you believe on Him, you will never be ashamed. If you believe on Him, you'll never be ashamed. I've looked at that verse. I've been a Christian for 40-some-odd years, whatever. Never really struck me. Never be ashamed. If I am truly putting Jesus first, I will never be ashamed. But as we mentioned some weeks ago in the other Sunday school, and I think David brought this up here, is God wants us to be trusting in Him and His promises, not what we think we want His promises to be. You see, if I think that God wants me to have this brand new Porsche to drive around in, and I don't get that, and I feel ashamed, oh, it's a bummer to be a Christian, I ask God to give me a new Porsche, and I don't have it. If I trust in Jesus, I will never be ashamed. My idols will be exposed. If you believe on Him, you'll never be ashamed. Yes, you may have nothing else. You could be reduced to nothing. But having Him, you have everything. And so my charge to you this day is to make this song your song, and to make this poem your poem, and to make this testimony your testimony. I'd rather have Jesus. Father God in heaven, Lord, as we've looked at this gospel lesson here this day, who among us could stand without Your power? Father, we are a race of people given in our sinful flesh, desiring the things of the flesh, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. And outside of You, we have no power to resist. Father, we pray for ourselves here, because we're Your priesthood, Lord. We pray for others in our family. We pray for those in our surrounds, Lord, that You would empower us to put Jesus first. Oh, Lord God, we would pray, Lord God, that everyone that we know and everyone that we love would be able to truthfully be able to sing, I'd rather have Jesus than anything this world affords. Make it so, we pray. In Jesus' name.